I would like to turn you now to a passage of scripture that is very well known to us in Peter's second epistle, chapter 3. To Peter, chapter 3. We have read this section before in a number of different contexts, but I trust to make an application from it again this morning. Peter's second epistle, chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now I would like this morning, God helping us, to talk on the subject of divine immutability. Divine immutability. Now what do we understand by this word, immutability? It quite simply means not mutable, not changing. It is this aspect of the changelessness of God's character and being that I would like us to focus on this morning, and in particular to see certain testimonies which the scripture makes to it. It is the more necessary a study because alteration and variation and deterioration are very familiar aspects of our human life. as one hymn writer so aptly put it, change and decay in all around I see. And yet, in direct contrast to this, and in contradistinction to it, the scriptures describe God as being immutable, unchanging. Perhaps the first question that comes to our mind is that why is it so? Or how can we be assured that this is the case with God when everything, it seems, is subject to change, to variation, to waxing and waning? How can we be assured that the same is not so with God? Well, let us think, shall we, of those things which are the causes of change in our own lives and experience. Three things, perhaps, most immediately present themselves. One of them is time. Time, the passage of time, is a great changer. The fact that in our lives and experience, there is a time and a season to everything. Everything has a duration. There is a continual ticking of the clock in our experience. And as time waxes on, it greatly affects so many things. Time produces changes in our mortal bodies, produces changes in the way that we think, changes the very pattern of our thoughts as memory and experience is added, as other things are forgotten. Time affects the very fabric of this world, the very substance of creation. Is continually altering with the passage of time. And yet God, you see, is not bound by time. God, we are told, is eternal. And the eternity of God does not simply mean that there is no clock or watch or timepiece in the abode where he dwells, that he just goes on continually forever. The eternity of God implies to us something far greater. It tells us that God is outside of time altogether. That this linear pattern of existence with which we are so familiar, to which we are bound, past, present, and future, is completely alien to God, who is eternal, who is timeless, who dwelleth in a continual present. Which explains so many things about him, which explains that verse which describes him as being from eternity to eternity, declaring from an ancient time the things not yet done, because past and future are all alike to him. And so time, one of the great causes of change in our experience, is altogether unknown to God. Now, of course, time in itself is not sufficient to produce change, is it? If a thing is robust enough, if it is stable enough, if it is durable enough, then we might expect it to remain the same over a long period of time. We can look around us at some of the perhaps stronger, older buildings in the town of Biddeford and see how they have lasted much better than poorer, more temporary structures. Coupled with time, the other great cause of change is weakness. To have some susceptibility to change. Our human bodies are affected by time because they are weak. Because they have certain flaws about them, which mean that as time waxes on, there is deterioration. Those weaknesses become more apparent, and we suffer from advancing age and the debilitation which that can bring. And yet God is described as omnipotent. Without any weakness, without any flaw, without any want in his ability or power. Even were God to be subject, if we may put it reverently, to be subject to the ravages of time, still he would not be changed, because there is no weakness with him, there is no vulnerability with him, there is no susceptibility with him. He is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he is almighty. And of course, the third and perhaps most fundamental reason for change, for variance, for deterioration that we experience is sin and the curse. We consider our first parents in the Garden of Eden, the perfection in which they were made, the deathlessness which they were granted in their first creation. And we believe that but for sin, but for the fall of man, that blessed estate would have continued. But sin came in. Man fell in that one commandment which was given to him. And in the day in which he ate of that fruit, as God had said, he would surely die, and so he did. He died spiritually, and immediately death entered his mortal body, and age began to grow upon him. It is sin that has so devastated the natural order of things, which has brought forth thorns and thistles, which has brought forth all that which is evil and detrimental in the perfect creation of God. This continual cycle of deterioration, of degeneracy, this spiraling downwards, brought about by sin and the curse upon sin. But God is holy. God is the very personification of holiness. God is without sin altogether and absolutely. And for this reason, he is not, perish the thought indeed, that he should be in any way affected by the sin of man, by the sin which has so blighted this realm. No, indeed, God is sinless. God is perfect. God is light, unsullied. And so we find that the three great causes of change in our experience, that of time and weakness and sin, are so foreign, are so alien to the being and person of God, that he is not subject to change. Because God is holy, he cannot change. Because God is omnipotent, he cannot change. Because God is eternal, he cannot change. You see, there is this great connection between the divine attributes. Each one of them supports and upholds the others. Each one lends itself to another. There is a completeness, there is a perfection in all the attributes of God. Indeed, we may then take this attribute of changelessness, of immutability, and apply it to other of God's attributes. This wonderful fact of God's changelessness is, if you like, the seal and guarantee at the bottom of every other of his attributes, of every other aspect of his divine nature. In everything about himself, God is also constant. God is also consistent. God is faithful. Consider, if you will, one of those aspects of God's person and being which we most delight in, namely his love. His sovereign electing love, which chose us in Christ before the world began, which saved us in time, which preserves us unto eternity. That love of God is also stamped with this attribute of immutability. His love does not change. His love to us was no less in that part of earth's history before we had birth and existence. His love to us does not diminish when we sin, when we fail, when we stray into temptation and evil. Why, if it did, we would live in a continual state of uncertainty and anxiety. But because the love of God is stamped with his immutability, then we may rest upon the fact that it will not change, that it cannot change. The fact of God's immutability also stamps his word as changeless, as faithful. If God himself cannot change, Then it also follows that the word which he speaks is faithful, is reliable, is dependable. God is not a man, says the scripture, that he should repent, neither the Son of Man that he should change his mind, that there should be any vacillation with him, that there should be any alteration. That which he has spoken shall stand. This is why the psalmist could say, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It is as eternal as himself. It is as changeless as himself. The fact of God's immutability beautifies and makes yet more marvelous all his other divine attributes. But let us look now more particularly at those things which declare God's immutability, those testimonies which we have to his changelessness. And I would like to turn you to Psalm 89, which speaks upon this theme at some length. And in Psalm 89, the psalmist Ethan is speaking by divine inspiration. And he says this in the second verse, "I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." And then in verse 5, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." And with that, we could also couple the verse in Psalm 36 and verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." The faithfulness of God, the wonder of God's changelessness, is declared, says the psalmist, in the heavens, in the clouds, in the elements of the weather. These things speak of the faithfulness and changelessness of God. Indeed, in that psalm so well known to us, the 19th psalm, the psalmist says more explicitly, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Now you might say, in what respect does the natural realm, in what respect does creation speak of God's changelessness, speak of God's immutability? My friends, it does so in that it gives its testimony day unto day and night unto night. The fact that there is this wonderful consistency in so many aspects of the natural realm. We may rest upon the fact that the sun will rise in the morning, that it will proceed through the sky via the south, that it will set in the west in the evening. We can divide our lives up by the course of the earth around the sun, of the earth rotating around its axis. And it does so with such precision and such constancy that the most complicated mathematics may be performed into interstellar space, and the same rule is found to apply continually and always. Over recent months, I'm sure we've all very much enjoyed the onset of spring, and spring gradually turning into summer. The return of migrant species to the country. Certain plants and flowers appearing. And they are happening again this year as they have last year, and as we reliably believe they will next year. In this ongoing cycle of events, in this regularity, we see the faithfulness of God declared even in creation. Even that which has no verbal language is able to speak the invisible things of God. But you'll notice in that 89th psalm that it is not only creation which is giving a declaration of God's faithfulness. Ethan also says this, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." And then in that fifth verse, "The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." The congregation of the saints, the Lord's people, testify to his faithfulness. The assembly of the believers, ourselves in our day, Ethan in his day, every true child of God is a testimony to God's changelessness and to God's faithfulness. Because every one of us, though from so many and diverse backgrounds, though living across the whole scope of time, and in so many different countries of the world, of every tribe and tongue and nation, as Revelation puts it, every one of us has some common ground in our Christian experience. Each one of us, be it Ethan who wrote these words, or David, the more well-known psalmist, or ourselves here in the 21st century, every one of us has proved that he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have proved that God is faithful in what he has declared in his word, and that we are saved by grace through faith, and it is the gift of God. And each one of us in our turn has proved that we are saved with an eternal salvation, that we are preserved, that we are kept. We can all testify to this. And indeed, heaven this morning is filled, Scripture assures us, with the spirits of just men made perfect, the general assembly and church of the firstborn which is above. And they can all make the same testimony. They can all declare the same truth, that he is faithful who promised. The great congregation of the saints, both those who are on earth and those who are in heaven, can give this same declaration to the faithfulness of God. Which is why David could also say in a later psalm, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." We have in Scripture a further testimony to the faithfulness, the changelessness of God. Yes, there is that which creation gives, there is that which every true child of God should give, but there is that which God himself gives. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, we read something of it, and of the covenant which God made with Abraham. And we read this, "When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." As Paul rightly identifies, when men make a promise, make a pledge or covenant, it is common for some oath to be made. And the oath invariably invokes something which is greater, something which is considered to be enduring or lasting or of great importance. When God made covenant with Abraham, because there is nothing greater than God, because there is nothing more permanent, more durable, more changeless than God, he had to swear by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. God is changeless. His promise is changeless. He makes his covenant in his own name. The covenant and the God of the covenant, two immutable things. God thus declaring his own changelessness. God's testimony to his immutability. But the fourth testimony to the changelessness of God, and the one which I would like to focus on more properly, is one which we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you might say, well, where in this section is there any testimony to the immutability of God and who is making it? Well, here it is in the fourth verse. And it is coming from the most unlikely of sources. It is coming from the mouths of mockers and scoffers and those who walk after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Here are ungodly, unbelieving, antagonistic men and women of the world. And Scripture records them saying, records at their own mouths these words, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The testimony of unbelieving man to the immutability of God. You see, they cannot deny it. As much as they would like to scorn and reproach the name of God and how they are trying to distort this fact to their own antipathetical advantage, they cannot deny the fact of God's changelessness, of God's faithfulness. Peter and Paul and the other apostles, as you know, had spoken much of the second coming of the Lord, exhorting their hearers to live continually in the light and in the prospect of it. And unbelievers mocked, they ridiculed, they poured scorn. They said, look, nothing's happening, nothing's changing, none of these prophecies of doom are being fulfilled. There is no alteration, nothing to make us believe. Since the fathers fell asleep, since Adam, they say, since the year dot, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they think that this is proof of God's absence. This is reason to deny God, that this is reason to disbelieve his word. Failing to realize that this continuance is the very product of God, is the very work of God, is proof of God. The fact that all things continue, the fact that the natural realm proceeds as it does with such regularity, with such reliability, is evidence to the workings of God. Do you remember Genesis chapter 8? And that covenant which God made with Noah. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. All things continue as God said they would. All things proceed according to the word of God. The unbelievers, reproachful, a slur against the divine being, is but testimony to the faithfulness of his word, to the changelessness of his promise. The fact that God has not visited the world with a temporal judgment again, has not wiped out humanity by some lesser means such as a flood again, is proof of his faithfulness and the reliability of his promises. And yet in this statement, you know, the unbeliever is tacitly acknowledging that God is also changeless, that God is also faithful in his judgments. For since the fathers fell asleep, it's a euphemistic expression, of course, for death. There is something else terrifyingly consistent about all history, about all humanity's experience, and that is death. God said concerning Adam and Eve and the fall of man that in the day they ate of that fruit, in the day that they sinned, they would surely die. And we read that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And we go through the fifth chapter of Genesis and the early history of man, and we read again and again, and he died, and he died, and he died. And the godless acknowledge that since the fathers fell asleep, since death came in upon the very earliest humanity, it is continued amongst humanity from that day to this. The judgment of God is unvarying, is immutable. God has decreed death as the judgment of sin, death of the body, death of the soul, eternal death. And it has been visited upon sinful man from the time that judgment was pronounced until now. The fathers fell asleep, and so do their sons' sons to the last generation. God is powerful to execute sentence. As Peter points out, those scoffers we're ready to look back to Adam and Eve, the time since the fathers fell asleep, and decree that God was slack in judgment, that not performing that which he had threatened or promised. But Peter says, one moment, they're willingly ignorant of something. They're missing out one great event. They're overlooking it altogether. The fact that by the word of God, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God has executed judgment in the past, has made a display of his wrath against sinful man in the past, in a limited way, in a temporary way. Yet nevertheless, it has been seen, and it will be seen again, but in a fuller and more final way. Yes, the unbeliever acknowledges that God is changeless in his faithfulness, in creation, in sustaining all things. They acknowledge, whether they like to or not, that God is changeless in his judgment. But they are also proof that God is changeless in his mercy, in his long-suffering, in his patience. Look, says the scornful, unbelieving man, God says he's coming again for judgment. Well, where is that judgment? Where is any evidence of the punishment of sin? Where is wrath against sin now? Where is some portent, some foretaste of God's wrath? Where is his justice evidenced in the world now? If there is such a God, as certain atheists have said before, let him strike me down this instant. And when God does not, they accuse him of slackness in terms of his threats. Oh, my friends, God is not slack concerning his threatened judgment. God is immutable. God is changeless. God is gloriously consistent in his mercy. Think, if you will, of the days of Noah, as Peter exhorted his readers to do. For in the days of Noah, Christ himself said they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. God was merciful right up until the last day, the 11th hour, when Noah entered into the ark. And we read that the ark was 100 years in the building. And through all that time, Noah was a minister of righteousness, preaching the way to be saved, having that amazing, massive visual aid to salvation there in construction behind him. God was merciful in the days of Noah, and he is still merciful today. Indeed, one of the greatest testimonies to God's immutability is that which comes in Malachi 3 and verse 6. We know it so well. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." But I wonder, do we remember how that verse concludes? "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The only reason that sinful men and women, that hell-deserving men and women, are not swept off the earth instantly is because the Lord changes not. His mercy does not change. His long-suffering does not change. He does not run out of patience like a fickle human being. He will be merciful right up until the final moment that judgment falls. And humanity are the proof of it. The fact that they are at liberty to come out with their scoffing words, to walk after their own lusts, and are not instantly destroyed on account of sin, is because the Lord is immutable. He has said that he will be merciful, and merciful he will be. And also, God is changeless in the way of man's salvation. Just as in that former time of judgment and the flood, there was an ark prepared, so too a means of salvation is available now and at this time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, says Peter, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. The confession of sin. Faith exercised in a sin-forgiving God. There is this way for man to be delivered from wrath to come, the way of repentance and faith. It is still the same. It is still there. Sinful man mocks at God. Sinful man reproaches God, not realizing that God yet extends this time, this day of salvation, still makes this glorious way of deliverance available unto him. But the day of the Lord will come. Oh, it will come. Scripture assures us, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It is a certainty. It is a certainty. God has promised this too, and this promise is as sure and as faithful as all the promises. You see, this is the fact. God's immutability, God's changelessness, God's faithfulness permeate every word which he has spoken, every promise which he has made for blessing, every threat which he has made for judgment. They are all as certain. They are all as sure. The same God, the same voice speaks all the promises. The same voice that pronounced the flood also revoked the flood. The same word that upholds all things, that word of power, the same word will pronounce judgment and the end of all things. The same power that sustains all things as they are from the beginning of creation, that same power will bring them all to their conclusion. Judgment is as certain in the future as continuance is certain now. And Peter asks us in conclusion this vital question, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God has promised it. God has said it will be so. Then let us behave ourselves in holy conversation and in godliness, preparing for that day and hasting toward it. Because that same faithful word has decreed another promise. Nevertheless, we, verse 13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Oh, may God then prepare each one of us for that great day, and cause us to walk worthy of him until it arrives. Amen. Amen. We sing the hymn 54, which reminds us in verse 5, his every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. Number 54.
Strong as that which
now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.